If you have a Bible, if you would open up with me to the book of John in chapter 1, John 1. I want to begin by reading not from the Gospels here, but I want to tell you the story of the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to start about 500 years before his birth, and I want to do this in one word, in a way where one word describes a number of pieces of this. It goes like this. Darkness, mourning, exile, chastened, promises, light, freedom, Prince of Peace, mighty God, ruler, Messiah, promises, freedom, now, waiting. 400 years, waiting, darkness, silence, hoping. Waiting, silence. Rome, oppressed, silence. Angel, girl, favor, troubled, promise, child, spirit, son, virgin, unwed, possible, yielding, servant. Boy, pregnant, sweat, disgrace, divorce, honor, anxious, dream, angel, marriage, Jesus, Emmanuel, okay, census, now, pregnant, Bethlehem, now? Now. Ouch, donkey. Ouch, days. Ouch, town? No vacancy. Contractions? No vacancy. Contractions! Room? Stable. Oh, straw. Poo. Cows. Sweat, contractions, pain, sweat, pain, baby, boy, breath, wah, cry, Jesus, relief, cut, cuddle, sweat, pain, sigh, cloths, swaddled, feeding trough, exhausted, rest, fulfilled, Emmanuel, arrived here. Nightfall, hills, sheep, shepherds, sleepy, angel, yikes, good news, Savior, Messiah, Lord, baby, GPS, trough, cloth, all right, angels, chorus, glory, singing, glory, singing, thousands, glory, silence, wow. What? Walking. Searching. Hotel? Trough. Inn? Cloths. Stable? Finding? Finding. Recount. Angels. Terrified. Wonder. Glory. Chorus. Savior. Messiah. Lord. Here. Joy. Bow. Adoration. Hope, amazed, tell everyone, star, strange, research, promise, king, king, caravan, journey, camels, frequent rider miles, Jerusalem, king, Where? Troubled. Herod, consult, scheming. Bethlehem, return. Star, searching, finding. Baby, son, bowing. Gifts, worship, treasured. Messiah, Messiah. Gold, king. Frankincense, servant. Myrrh, sacrifice. Awe, astounded. Girl, Jesus. Wonder, awestruck. Jesus, Savior, Messiah, Lord, treasured. This is the story of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the story that we celebrate here at Christmas. The celebration of the newborn king. There are all kinds of compelling stories that surround Christmas. There's the story of this being the season of giving, and that's when we get generous with the people in our lives, the people that we love. There's the story of a chubby giving saint who flies around on a sleigh with reindeer and somehow goes down through a chimney, leaves gifts, comes back out the chimney, and does it again and again and again, even in houses with no chimney. That's always a mystery to me. And then there's a story that this is a time and a season for us to draw near to those that we love, and that we cherish these people and we cherish our families. And all these things are worthy traditions, no doubt. But they are not the truest thing about Christmas. The truest thing and the largest story of Christmas and the truest story of Christmas is that this is the time when we remember that God actually came to earth to us. That God, who seemed far off, has come and entered our world. And so for us, Christmas is a birthday party of sorts. It's a birthday party that we celebrate that God's larger story has invaded all the smaller stories of humankind, has invaded all the smaller stories of earth itself, that God's story now has come and, in some sense, hijacked all the other ones. God came to us. But what exactly was happening in this nativity story, this birth of Jesus story, and why did God come? I want to take a few minutes and look in John's Gospel in chapter 1. Now, this is not a particularly Christmassy sort of a text. It's not the text that I would normally preach from when it comes to Christmas. However, it details in a most profound way what is actually going on with this story of this newborn king, this baby. And so I want to read this passage, but before we do, if you are at all church inexperienced, I want to decipher something for you from the beginning because it will help the passage make a lot more sense. John is writing to both Jews and Greeks, and he uses this term, the Word, at the very beginning. And when he uses the term, the Word, it's the Greek word, logos. When he uses that, it communicates something profound to a Greek audience and to a Hebrew audience. To the Jews, they would have heard when he said the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and we're talking about Jesus, remember, when we're talking about the Word, that when he would use the Word, he said a Jew would instantly see in their mind's eye the creation and God speaking the words and creation coming into being. A Jewish person believed that when the Lord spoke something, it took on a life of its own. Further than that, that they also believed in a sense that wisdom was personified. And so to use that term would be incredibly meaningful to Jewish people. to use the logos, the word term, for a Greek person would be to tie in for them the ordering principle of the universe. They believed that logos was the thing that made everything make sense. And so for a Greek person, they would have heard that and said, well, this is the thing that makes everything make sense. And so John uses that terminology to draw them in, and then he clarifies what he means with that. And so with that, would you read with me? It'll be up here we're not going to read this aloud, but I'll read this to you. This is John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that was made. And in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in the place of grace already given. And then he clarifies what that is. For the law was given through Moses. That's the first grace. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So John, who calls himself the disciple that Jesus loves, which I love that, he says here that Jesus is God, and yet somehow that he's distinct from the Father. He says that the creation came through him, and that he is light in darkness, that he took on flesh, he became a human being, and he revealed the fullness of God to us. I want to take this little bit of time and unpack this in three pieces, and then sort of an application piece or a response piece, if you will. Let's take these one at a time. Firstly, John is saying to us, and God is communicating, that in Jesus, God the Creator reveals himself through the Son. That is, that God is now fully and finally known. When we use this term God, it's abstract. We're talking about a very real but invisible spiritual being. But that's an abstract concept, isn't it? Hello? It's abstract. Civilizations have practically tried to figure this out and tried to put language on this idea of something being invisible but real. What? Well, this is not an invisible friend like we have, like little kids have. This is a real person. But he's invisible. We perhaps have, through our lives, we've seen the effects of this invisible force, like we see the wind. But in Jesus, God is making himself known. Invisible though he is, well, taking on flesh. Let me back up. Invisible though he is, you can see the effects of God just like you could see the wind, right? The wind has been blowing in our area over this last week. And they're all, I think our house is the collection point for all the leaves in the entire neighborhood. And the wind blows it, but you don't see the wind. You only see the wind's effects. I remember growing up in the South, and we had friends who lived in the farmlands. And we would be driving through in the Great Plains some of these farms with great wheat fields. And as the wind would blow, it was like the wheat would dance, and you would see how the different large portions of the farm, of the wheat field would dance and swirl around in response to this invisible force. Up until the time of Jesus, we're looking at the effects of God. We're looking at things that have come from Him. Now we are seeing God in person. God is no longer abstraction. God has come to us in the real. The invisible has now become visible. The abstract has become concrete. God can now be fully known. Now, for those of us who have been in the faith for a long time, we presume upon this like this is just really no big deal, but this is actually an extremely big deal. Throughout the rest of the earth, at this point in time, the people that don't know Jesus all see God as some kind of abstraction or set of rules or theorems or all kinds of things like that. But Jesus has made the Father and has made God real to us. It says here in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God, is in close relationship or closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known. Not only has God been fully known in Christ, but Jesus has made God knowable for us. Every day, you have the choice to stand, to get up in the morning or in the evening or whenever you can carve some time out. And I talk to you about this all the time, but you open the Bible and you have a chance to hear the very words of the very God. You have a chance to interact with God in person. You read a John Grisham book, well, he doesn't come with a book. You read this one and God comes with the book. That you have a chance to interact with a God who is wanting you to know Him every single day. And when this becomes real to you, it is as if life was in black and white and now is in technicolor. That's the difference. In Jesus, God the Creator has made Himself fully known. Secondly, in Jesus, God the light comes into our darkness and overwhelms our darkness. The promises that concern this Messiah, remember I said that I would start 500 years before, but let's go back further. Let's go back to our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve ushered the Lord away from the human race. They rebelled against God. They invited death into our race. And from that point in time, God made a promise. He said that the seed of woman would come. One born of woman would come who would crush the serpent's head and set things right. Fast forward, a lot of centuries later, you have the people of Israel in exile in Babylon because of their disobedience to God. And they're longing to get back to their land. And that's when we get the promises, Wonderful Counselor. It's those kind of promises, and it's in that darkness, in that despair that they had, that the prophet Isaiah speaks to them on the Lord's behalf and says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. For to us, a child is born. It's out of that darkness that these promises come. It's in that sense of deep darkness. And it's not just the darkness of Rome. Rome was oppressive. And all of the empires that the Israelites were under were oppressive. But that wasn't the big deal about the darkness. No, the problem is, and I think it's the case, it always has been the case, that human beings want God to come and set everything straight. We want God to come and deal decisively with evil and with sin in the world. We just don't want to admit that if He deals with that, we have to go with it. Because the darkness is not just out there. The darkness is in here. And so God comes in person to deal with the darkness and the darkness. And all that darkness has to be dealt with. And it has to be dealt with decisively. And God says, I'm going to come myself. Because the darkness in people is very great. In fact, John writes in chapter 3 of this same gospel that we read, that light has come into the world, but people love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Now, the darkness is inside of us, not just outside of us. It's outside of us because it is inside of us. And it's into that darkness that He comes. And so John writes, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." It's interesting how light works. I don't know if you've ever had a chance to be out camping or somewhere where there's not a lot of ambient city light that's going on just in the atmosphere on the whole. Because out here where we live, it's never really that dark. I was in the state of Sikkim in India in the Himalayas. And we were in a place that was in the dead of night. We had done a meeting on a little village right on the side of a mountain. And it was the dead of night and I had to go to the bathroom. And I woke up and I'm like, I cannot even see my hand in front of my face. I wandered around and finally found and just kind of just leave it there. And then I made my way back. I had to fumble about because I literally couldn't see anything. The darkness was that deep. That next day, I woke up and sort of tried to retrace my steps and realized how close I was to dying in the middle of the night because it was so dark. No, the reality is that it can be so dark that you can't see anything. And it's that kind of imagery that Isaiah is using to paint what is going on in Christ, that Jesus comes in, and it's like you're in this room of just complete and total darkness, and you felt around, and then you flip this little switch, and then all of a sudden the light comes, and the dark is completely dispelled. That's the way that light works, isn't it? That light doesn't sort of just gradually get it. No, you turn on a light, and the darkness is dispelled. And that's the imagery that God has given us. Everybody has some darkness in some way. Everybody. Your darkness could be your circumstances. You could be jobless. You could be in debt. You could have disease or divorce. Light shines into your darkness. Your darkness could be inside of you. It could be depression or addiction or stress or tension or some kind of sin that's really got its arms around you, but light comes into your darkness. That's the message of Christmas. I'm not making this up. Your darkness could be your besetting sins. It could be pornography or drugs or lying or lust or greed. Light breaks in to your darkness. That's the hope that is being given to us. Darkness could come in the form of your relationships, in rejection and abandonment, in hatred and bitterness. Light breaks in to your darkness. This is our Jesus. And he has come overwhelming the darkness, driving it back. This is our Jesus. Light comes with Jesus himself. Therefore, the writers write, "O come thou day spring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the glooming clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice." That's what we sing in this time. It's powerful stuff. That Jesus drives our darkness away. Now, some of you really need to hear that this morning. That you're in a place where it's just dark. And then some of you actually come into this Christmas season and it gets very, very heavy for you. Let Jesus in. Let his light drive out your darkness. And then thirdly, in Jesus, God in person came near to us. He didn't just come into the same zip code. He didn't just come into the same neighborhood. He came, as it were, somebody said to me a long time ago, that he came just this close, that he is that close, that he has come near to you and me, that he, it says here in John 1, that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, that we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus now, God's love has become real. It is no longer abstraction. There are so many people sitting in this room who've experienced that love, and that love has changed them. But the love is not abstraction. God has come and it's real. Our race, however, has evicted God. Just like prayers in our schools and God in our country, I think that the message is very clear. You're no longer welcome here. We don't need you. And that's the universal place that people are in, and we're alienated. We're far off from God, but it is not Him who created the distance. It is us. However, God did not forget us. People so bent on their own way, you would think that this would be, you know, let's just wipe the slate clean, let's create another universe. But no, God didn't forget us. Instead, He came to us. He took on flesh. He came in person. Paul Harvey tells a beautiful story that reveals this truth actually really well. It was Christmas Eve in the Midwest. There was a man who had been in a family where his wife and his children were Christians, but he was not. He had rejected it. He sat home that Christmas Eve in front of the fire. It was cold outside and the snow was blowing. And his wife and his little children had gone to the chapel in the nearby village for a Christmas Eve service to honor the Christ they loved. He sat by the fire reading the paper. All of a sudden, he heard a loud and repeated thumping, and he thought someone was banging on the door, and he went to the door and opened it, but found no one there. And by the time he got settled back in his chair, he heard it again and again, and he was bewildered as to what it was that was causing it until he realized that something seemed to be smashing against the window. And so he went to the drapes and pulled them aside. And to his amazement, a flock of birds was flying into the window. A snowstorm had blown in, and the birds had been caught away from their shelter, and they couldn't find their way back. They couldn't fight the wind. They saw the lighted window, and the warmth of the light had attracted them. And they were literally flying into the glass, trying to get to the light, to get to the warmth. They would freeze to death if they didn't find some shelter. Well, the man who had refused to go with his family to the Christmas Eve service because he had no interest in the Christ of Christmas was all of a sudden very compassionate for these poor birds. And so he wondered how he could help them. So he opened the door, he went out in the cold and tried to chase them away so that they wouldn't kill themselves against the window. Then he ran to the barn and threw open the doors, and he whistled and shooed them and did everything he could to get them to fly to the barn, but they wouldn't do it. He even went so far as to take some corn and some breadcrumbs and make a trail from the window to the barn, but they wouldn't follow it. In frustration, he said to himself, "Oh, if I could just communicate with them, if I could just tell them that I don't want to hurt them, that there's warmth and there's shelter and that they need to stop beating themselves to death against the glass, but I'm a man and they're birds and we don't speak the same language. Oh, if I could just become a bird, I think I could tell them." And then it hit him. In that moment, the whole meaning of Christmas dawned on him. Mankind had been beating itself to death against a barrier that kept him from the warmth of God's love until someone became a man and showed us the way. That's Christmas. He who was fully God didn't cling to his privileges, but laid aside everything, became a servant, and approached sinful people. God became flesh and came to you and to me And now you are never alone. Ever. You are never alone. You may feel alone. Your feelings may tell you that, but you are never alone. When I was in high school, I actually spent a Christmas season by myself. I was living by myself, and it was miserable. And it was in that point in time that I had to discover that God had not left me, that He was actually really there. How about you? Have you discovered that yet? Amen. The fourth point in this is basically the response point. That God, in person, the Creator, the light, has revealed Himself and calls us to, and John uses these three words, recognize Him, believe Him, and receive Him. That the angel, the girl and the boy, the shepherds, the hallelujah chorus, the manger, the magi and the star, all communicate something to us of incredible importance, of ultimate importance. And that is that the God of the universe wants you to know Him. He wants you to know Him. He invites you into relationship with Him, so much so that He bridged the gap. He didn't leave that up to you or to me. He bridged the gap. He came to you. He built the bridge. He did it Himself. And what He calls you and I to do is threefold. He said, firstly, I want you to recognize me. I want you to recognize me as well, there are three terms that the angel said to the shepherd. That you would recognize me as Savior, that you need saving, and that you need me as your Savior. That you would recognize me as Messiah. That is, you need a king that comes and sets everything right, and I'm the king that comes and sets everything right in your life. And I am Lord. Lord means that I'm in charge, that I protect you, but that you work for me now. I don't work for you. He says, I want you to recognize me. I want you to recognize that this is who I am. And when you recognize that, when you recognize Him, you bow. Secondly, He says, I want you to believe me. And this belief goes beyond just the mere sort of mental assent that says, well, I believe that there's a God. And most of the people in our culture would say that they believe that Jesus was a real person, but it doesn't make any difference to them. That belief, that simple mental assent, doesn't change anything. No, belief in the Bible has to do with your covenant loyalty, that you say, Lord, you have my allegiance. I trust you. I've put my trust in you. I've put the whole weight of my life on you, and I'm not taking it back. That's faith. It is leaning in, trusting Him. Faith is trust. And the Lord would say to you and I want you to trust me to be your Savior and to actually save you. To actually wash all of your sins away. I want you to trust me that I'm a king who can make things right and can make things right in you. I want you to trust me and to lean on me that I'm your Lord. I can protect you. I can manage the things that are going on in your life in a way that you can. Believe me. Recognize me, believe me, and then the last one is receive me. This is a beautiful metaphor because it's this idea of pulling Him into our lives. You've perhaps have heard the verse in the book of Revelation that says, behold, and this is Jesus speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And we'll have table fellowship together. What he means by that is that we will be family. And so Jesus is saying to you and I want you to receive me. I want you to open up your heart and invite me in. Not once, but once and for all. Recognize me, believe me, receive me. That makes sense? The hymns, the carols that we sing talk about these kinds of things incessantly, and I'll close with these couple. So bring Him incense, gold, and myrrh. Come peasant, king, to own Him. The King of kings salvation brings. Let loving hearts enthrone Him. And then O little town of Bethlehem, O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. That's Jesus' invitation to you and me this Christmas. Now, you may have been in the church your whole life. You may have been a devoted Christ follower almost your entire life. That may be you. But there's something about the act of opening up to Him once more that changes everything. And so I would like to invite you to stand, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. So that would, you would be standing at about this point in time. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of this. And for those of you that think, well, I'm just doing this for everybody else who hasn't done this for the first time, I just want you to do this for yourself. See what Jesus will do. Because Jesus is just that near to you. His love is just that real. And He's no longer in a stable, and He's no longer in a feeding trough. He's here, right now. Would you pray with me? And I'll say these words. I'll feed us some phrases, and we'll pray this aloud. Lord Jesus, say that out loud. Here we go, one more time. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your love. I thank You that You came near and that You've come to me. I open up my heart to You. I open up completely to You. Come in. Come in my life. Come and be my Savior. Save me from my sins. Forgive me of all my sins. I receive You. I believe You. I trust You. And I recognize You, not just as the King, but as my King. Not just as the Savior, but as my Savior. Not just as the Lord, but as my Lord. Thank You, Lord. Now let me pray for everyone. Lord, as we move into more thoroughly into what we call this Christmas season, we want to do way better than not miss You. We put You in the center. We invite You into our families and into our family gatherings. We invite You into the conversations that we're going to have. We invite You into every dimension of this. And we ask You, Lord, that You would bring Your kind of life into it. I thank You, Lord, that none of these things that we've talked about are negative at all. They're not browbeating. It's not like bad people. No, You came to us and we weren't showing any signs of progress, and You loved us anyway. And You called us to Yourself, and so we come. As we sing these songs, would You reveal Yourself to us more thoroughly? Come. We pray these things, Jesus, in Your name.